Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, we're going to read from verse 3. I don't take for granted what this position here represents. I don't take for granted what this position here represents in heaven. And I don't take for granted what this position here means to you. And I approach this pulpit every time with fear. Sometimes it's represented by nervousness. Sometimes it's represented by an awe. But I approach this pulpit every Sunday. And the approach doesn't start on Sunday. I approach the Word of God for this church. Pretty much this afternoon, I begin to seek God. God, what is it that you would say to your church? And through the week, I begin to prepare in the fear of God. Just my desire to be a simple mouthpiece of heaven. And I know that God has spoken and God continues to speak and God wants to speak. Sometimes we laugh, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we walk out of here rejoicing, and sometimes we walk out of here looking at our hearts and saying, God, I've got to get things together. But that's what God wants to do, and that's what a loving father would do. Let's read our scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking after their own lusts. They're going to be scoffing and they're going to be mocking and they're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Come on. They've been talking about Jesus coming back for a long time. Where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, since their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers have died and fallen asleep, all things continue just like they were from the beginning. Nothing's changed. Scoffers and mockers. We go down to verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. The same word that spoke the heaven and earth into existence is the same word that preserves the heavens and the earth. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, everybody say beloved. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is not limited or constricted by time. Remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. And how many people are glad that God suffers long with us? Yeah? His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. It's God's will that everybody comes to repentance. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt up with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, this is the key right here. Don't miss this scripture. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since Jesus is coming back, since heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, the earth will be destroyed, since all of these things will be dissolved, this is it. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since we are living in the last days, the scripture says, since we are living in the last days, then what manner of person ought I to be? What manner of person ought I to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Looking for the hastening. The hastening, the coming of the Lord, the day of God. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements which melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, even though this earth will be destroyed with fervent heat, nevertheless, we, everybody say me, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Even though judgment may come to this earth and this world, we look, everybody say we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We've got a hope. We may see this world going down in a spiral, on a slippery slope to nowhere, but we have got a hope, nevertheless, that we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it will be on the screen. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. If you return to the Lord, the scripture says, and he will have mercy upon you, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And so today, I want to take my title from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? Since Jesus is coming back, what manner of persons ought you to be? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we believe that you're going to speak. But Lord, help us to have our spiritual ears open, Lord, that you may speak life and peace. And Lord, and correction and reproof and instruction for unto righteousness into our hearts today. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Powerful scripture that we just read, talking about the coming of the Lord, talking about the last days. But one of the most powerful parts of that scripture, as I read it, it came to light to me that we ought to ask ourselves, what manner of person ought I be? Or as the scripture says, what manner of person ought you to be? To take a self-examination, to take an inventory of our life and say, God, am I the person? Am I living the right life? Where do I stand with God? Where do I stand in terms of what I am treasuring? What is important to me? Where am I putting my love? What manner of person ought I to be? Because Lord Jesus, I want to be ready when you return. I want to go with you to a new heaven and a new earth. I want to go to that place where righteousness will reign. What manner of person ought I to be? And God's word tells us what type of person we ought to be. Don't match yourself. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't compare yourself even with other people into the church. But you've got to go back to the Word of God, because it is this book that will be opened. And it is by this book that we will be judged. This book tells us what manner of person we ought to be. You know, I'm afraid today that many people think that they've got plenty of time on their hands. I'm still young, they say. You see, what they're looking for is they forget about the second coming of Jesus. That it will come in the twinkling of an eye. It will come, as we read, as a thief in the night. And they say, I'm young. I'm not sick. Doesn't look like I'm going to die. Yes, after we die, we will go to our judgment. But we're not just looking for an undertaker, because there is an uppertaker. He will come as a thief in the night. The skies will be rolled back. The trumpet will sound. And we've got to ask ourselves, what manner of person ought I to be? Am I in the right place with God? Biblical prophecy has proven to be very accurate. I don't want to go into all the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. In fact, I could never do that. We wouldn't have enough time to even scratch the surface. But you can do a little bit of research yourself just on biblical prophecy. But one of the most amazing things that has happened in the lifetime of many people, which is absolutely incredible, and that is the restoration or the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Now, how many people can remember in 1967 when the Jewish Republic, when they became an independent nation again? How many people can remember that? 1967 was after the three-day war, wasn't it? They marched in and Israel became their own nation. That was prophesied. They were established as a nation. Once they were totally destroyed, all the people, the Jews, were scattered throughout all of the world. The Babylonians tried to destroy them. Everybody tried to destroy them. In the 1940s, Hitler tried to destroy them. But God held them in the palm of his hand, and the prophecy came to pass that the nation of Israel would be restored. And we see time and time again that this little nation of Israel is now beginning, is a superpower in the world. It is supplying a lot of the countries around. We still see that even though nations will rise against Israel, that God is fighting for Israel. We see it time and time again. And so the fulfillment of this prophecy began in 1948 when they were reestablished as a nation, but then it was completely fulfilled in 1967. Because the Jews did not have control of Jerusalem until 1967, after that six-day war. You see, Isaiah and other prophets foretold of this thousands of years before. In Isaiah 43, the prophet Isaiah said that the Jews would return to their homeland from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They will return. And Isaiah prophesied this 2,700 years before it happened. From the east, many Jews living in the Middle East moved back to Israel in the early 1900s. From the west, during the mid-1900s, hundreds of Jews living in the west, in Europe and in the United States, they began moving back to Israel. From the north, from the former Soviet Union, is north of Israel. It refused to allow its Jews residents to move to Israel. They refused. But after years of pressure from other countries, Russia finally began to allow the Jews to return to Israel during the 1980s. Hundreds of thousands of Russian Jews moved to Israel. And from the south, they went back to Jerusalem from the south. Ethiopia, and I read it in the news. I was absolutely amazed by this. Ethiopia, which is south of Israel, also refused to allow Jews to return to Israel. But in 1985, Israel struck a deal with Ethiopia's communist government to allow the Jews of Ethiopia to move back to Israel. And on the weekend of May 25, 1991, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted back to Israel, fulfilling the prophecy that they would return to their homeland from the north, from the south, and from the east and the west. You see, we can rely on biblical prophecy. I guess maybe somebody would say, well, Pastor, are we really living in the last days? Are we really living in the last days? Well, one of the most obvious signs that we are living in the last days, and we read it in the scripture, is that people don't want to hear about the coming of the Lord. You won't hear preaching about the coming of the Lord anymore. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 verse 3 that there will come a time when people will begin to scoff and they'll say, where is the coming of Jesus? Nothing's changed since your great, 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 great grandfather. Things are just going on. When's Jesus coming back? But throughout all the scriptures, we see time and time again, we see prophecies fulfilled. We are seeing now, right in front of our eyes, right on our screens in our living room, on the news, in the newspapers, we are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. There is no doubt that it's becoming harder to be a Christian in Australia. How many people would agree with me on that? Yeah? It's becoming harder. Even now, elite opinion, prestigious people in government find that it's totally acceptable to mock Christians. But they wouldn't dare mock any other religion. The media attacks our faith. You've only got to look at the headlines. The way the media takes it, even our government-funded media, the ABC and SBS, they have a very, very anti-Christian slant. It is obvious to me that there is an obvious agenda to silence the Christian voice. Even on shows that are meant to not have a bias, like Q&A and Insight and things like that, they will bring 8 people on. 7 of them will be atheists and there'll be 1 Christian in the middle. The crowd will be jeering and mocking, and the other 7 people will be jeering and mocking, and the poor Christian sits there trying to defend his faith. And as I was watching one of those shows, a little tweet came up on the bottom. It says, "We see it again. The Jews, the Christians have been thrown to the lions." It's very much what happens now. If we look now, and I can speak about this now, but maybe I won't be able to. But if we look at the way Christians are being treated now, when we express our opinion on homosexual marriage, even though homosexual marriage is illegal in Australia, when we express our opinion, we are called all sorts of names. I don't want to know what it's going to be like when homosexual marriage becomes legal. It's becoming harder to be a Christian, but all of this is the fulfillment of prophecy. There are lots of concerns around the Safe Schools program. You've probably heard it. And I'm against bullying. I'm all for bringing a program in, if the government wants to pay for it, to bring a program in to stop kids being bullied. But I'm against that radical gender theory that they're trying to push on our children at such a vulnerable age. Much of it, if you care to research it for yourself, is anti-parent. At a young age, the schools and the government are saying, parents can't be trusted anymore. Leave it to the government. We'll teach your children. For you that have been around long enough, you know exactly where I'm getting at. When the government takes over control, the teaching of our children, just go back and look at what happened to nations where that happened. We've got to make it available to the kids because their parents won't show them these websites. The parents won't explain about how to cross-dress and all this sort of stuff. The parents won't do that. So we, the school, we'll do it for your kids. And we're going to make it available. And, you know, they've given them petitions for the kids in primary school to go and petition the principal of the school to unblock sex sites so their curious minds can find out about these things. After all, the school is trying to assume the role of teaching our children. We're living in the last days, brothers and sisters. It's just the tip of the iceberg. It's also ironic that this Safe Schools program that proclaims to be anti-bullying, when somebody stands up against them, they go and trash their office. Ruin their office and trash their name and call them all sorts of names in the media. They're bullies themselves. In Victoria, and I know it's further abroad, I remember every Christmas at our local primary school, I go down and I play the piano for the, we have about a 500 voice choir that sing Christmas carols at Gordon Primary School. And I go there every year, and I remember I was playing and we're singing the old traditional carols, and I thought, what a blessing to be able to sing about Jesus Christ in the schools. It wasn't long after that I picked up the newspaper to read, and I wasn't surprised. But Christmas carols now, with any reference to God, they called them traditional carols, with reference to a deity, will no longer be allowed in schools in Victoria. They don't have a problem with the Santa Claus and the reindeer and the bells and the sleighs and all that, but any reference to God will be removed. I'm not making this up. After all, if you see it, once you hear it, it just makes sense. This is the way the government's going. I was reading on the Australian Christian Lobby website, and it'd be good for you to have a look at that, the Australian Christian Lobby, who lobby the government for Christian values. But there was a little article there about the rubbish that's on TV, and I could preach for weeks about the rubbish that's on TV. And you got to be careful what you put in front of your eyes. And in front of the eyes of your children. Because some of that stuff that we put on TV and we sit there and watch as entertainment, it's like a sewer pipe directly from hell just spilling out into our lounge room. Everything that we're taught our kids for years and years and decades, we put a TV program on and said, we'll be entertained by this. It's the opposite to what you've been taught. But there was a program, I don't even know if it started yet, and I think the Christian lobby were trying to stop it, but it's called the 7-year switch. It's entertainment. Everybody say entertainment. So we turn the TV on, and once upon a time, whole families mourned about the breakdown of a marriage. In fact, if you go through the history of some families, I remember when my great uncle went through our history, there were breakdowns in marriages and they were tried to be covered up. We don't want that indictment on our family tree that a marriage broke down. We don't want to talk about that. It was something that we didn't want. We mourned it. But now it's entertainment. The 7-year switch, primetime TV. A program on TV glamorizing partner swapping, glamorizing disloyalty. After 7 years of being married, you just switch and take somebody else's wife, take somebody else's husband. We'll put it on TV so after you finish dinner and you feel time to relax, you can watch people switch. What normally happens after 7 years of marriage? There's normally something comes into the marriage. Something changes after roughly seven years of marriage. Normally, by 7 years of being married, there's normally some kids on the scene, isn't there? And so we're going to glamorize walking away from your marriage after 7 years with kids. You see, just put this in the back of your mind. Let me tell you one group of people, and they're not even a minority group. One group of people that have been forgetting in this whole government agenda are the children. We're living in the last days. We need to be careful what we set before our eyes. Since we're living in the last days, we've got to ask ourselves, what manner of person ought I to be? Oh, Pastor, you know, Pastor, I don't know. Come on, you know. The Bible's an old book. I don't know if we can really rely on the Bible for morality. Like, since when is the Bible, you know, some be-all and end-all, and we take our instruction from the Bible? It's so outdated. And somebody asked me that question. They made that statement to me about the Bible. I said, then what do you think should guide morality in society? They said to me, in my office, they said, well, I think general opinion, what's commonly accepted, should be the morality. And I looked at this poor person who's lived in Australia all their life, who lives in a little town called Canberra, has a very limited worldview. And I said, the majority, hey, are you talking on a local scale or a global scale? Because the world is bigger than Canberra. The world is bigger than your circle of friends. Let's talk about what is generally accepted in the world. Because a lot of what you're saying is irrelevant in the Bible. I mean, what's generally accepted in the world amongst Christians are lucky to be 30%. I mean, committed Christians are lucky to be 10%. And so when we talk about these things, you know, we've got to think on a global scale, like what was commonly accepted in Nazi Germany. Is that our gauge? Or given the rise of the Muslim religion across the world, do we go and take what's commonly accepted by them? They're a massive group in the world. Is that what we're going to... I mean, we've got to be careful of our minute worldview. You see, Australia's not even 0.3%. Not even 0.3% of the world's population. So there are many signs of the coming of the Lord. I'm going to go through a few of them, if you could throw them up, Brother Ben. There's a major push now throughout the world for a cashless society. How many people could see this happening? I can say 20 years ago, there would have been 20 times more cash in people's pockets here today. I haven't got a dollar, not even a coin in my pocket. But 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, most of the men probably would have got paid on Thursday and Friday in a cash pack and have a wallet stuffed full of cash. True? We just hope it can last to the end of the fortnight. So I could easily say that on a Sunday morning, there back 20, 30 years ago, there would have been 20, maybe 50 times more cash in people's pockets here. We are slowly moving towards a cashless society, and it's not the cashless society that we should be aware of. It's the mark of the beast that will come in to facilitate the buying and selling. We look at the financial turmoil in the world today. We hear people already talking about a unified currency that will help the world economy if we can just get one currency. And so technology has advanced to the point now where this becomes a reality. This becomes a possibility. Technology, let me just reassure you, technology is not the mark. But technology is needed to enforce the mark. And this is a sure sign of the end times. You've already seen. There are groups and societies that have already been injected with chips to do all their buying and selling. You've already seen, most of you would know about it, and some of you will already be doing it, that you can buy and sell on your mobile phone by scanning your mobile phone. Now, there'll come a point where we'll say, you know what, these things are too big, too clumsy, you can easily lose them. Why don't we make it something smaller? Why don't we put it on you so you can't lose it? It's a net sign of the end. The rise of sexual immorality. Some people say, well, it's always been the same, Pastor. Let's just point to the fact that now we have used sexual immorality as entertainment. It's on the rise. The rise in spiritualism. Everyone say spiritualism. It's a very important thing. Listen carefully. People now are more spiritual than they've ever been. More spiritual than they've ever been. And you look at me and say, Pastor, you know, really? People are more spiritual than they've ever been. I'm not talking about born-again believers believing in Jesus spiritual. I'm talking about just the spirit world. Just go and look at a lot of the stuff that's in the movies now. It's all spirit. Vampires, yes, they're evil. Witches and warlocks. All of these things, they're all spiritual. People are becoming entertained by spiritual stuff. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, the Bible says, to seducing spirits. Spiritual things. There's a word, and I want to mention it here right now. It's a word called mindfulness. It's a fad in the world. A fad. Everyone say a fad. Everybody's wanting to become more mindful. Now, maybe there's some good there. But listen, it involves meditation. It comes as Buddhism and Hindu roots. But you got to be careful what you're allowing into your life. You got to be careful. Do your research. Don't just be fooled by these fads that come in of mindfulness and all that sort of stuff. On the surface, it looks good, but just get to look underneath what it's all about. And you type in mindfulness and it will tell you it's got Buddhist roots. Spiritualism. People will give heed to seducing spirits. I'm not talking just about people in the world, but people in the church have to be careful as well. Natural disasters, do I need to go any further? Earthquakes, the Bible says in diverse places. Wars and rumors of wars. We read it in Matthew 24. You say, yes, but Pastor, there's been wars since the very beginning. But look at the frequency. Look at the intensity of the wars. During the 20th century, more people have been killed as a result of war than all previous centuries combined. Hundreds of millions of people being killed in wars. Now go online, not right now. But go online and type in the Council on Foreign Relations, the Global Conflict Tracker. It tracks global conflicts. And you'll see the state the world is in. It's got all of the dots where there are conflicts. You know, in just two years, 205,000 people have been killed in Syria. In just 2 years, and it still continues. It's estimated that the conflict in Syria has cost 500,000 lives. Now, how many people here, your home country, because in Australia, we are very protected here. We don't really have a clue. But how many people here, from where you were born, from your home country, there is conflict going on in your country, whether it's political, whether it's tribal, whether it's against another nation? How many people here have conflict in their home country? Look. Lift your hands right up. I want everyone to see it. Look, all across. They know what I'm talking about, but us Aussies, we don't really know. The war in Congo, hundreds of thousands of lives. Nigeria, hundreds of thousands of lives. In Egypt, hundreds of thousands of lives. There shall be wars and there shall be rumors of wars. Famines. Matthew 24, verse 7. Yes, in the year 2016, there are still famines. There are Christians. One of the signs of the end is that Christians will be killed. I mean, there was one just recently, the bombing in Pakistan. It hardly even made the news. 70 people at a Christian celebration killed in Pakistan. Do I need to go any further about the other places where Christians have been killed, like Iraq, Iran, China, North Korea, Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Burma, Egypt, Syria, where Christians have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ? It's a sign of the end. The next one is that Christians will walk away from their faith. Many people are walking away from their faith in God. The next one is that they'll walk away from truth. And the last one is that Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 says that in the last days that knowledge shall increase. Everybody say knowledge. That doesn't mean that people will become smarter, but knowledge in general will increase in the world. Think about it. How long ago were cars invented? Did somebody know? When's the first car made? 1897. So like 120 years ago, we had a car. 1897. It took 1,897 years for us to figure out how to have a car. Before that, it wasn't long before that, let's say a couple hundred years before that, where we figured out how to like have carts and horses and all that sort of stuff. And things went very, very slow. Isn't that true? The advances were slow. It took us a long time to have light bulbs and electricity and all that sort of stuff. And after a long, long time, we eventually got to those points. But now, just think about it. How quickly. You see, technology had been going like this for hundreds of years, thousands of years, just like this. And now we get into, you know, the year 2000. And you know, or maybe in the 80s, things begin to peak up. You know, we had those old computers where you'd put the paper in with the holes in it, the punch cards, and you'd program it. The computer, like, back in the 80s, to get as much power as you've got on your phone, you would have needed a computer as big as this church. Now you've got them all sitting in your pockets. And that was in my lifetime. You see, technology took a bit of a climb, but now we're seeing exponential increases in knowledge. It's a sign of the times. The Bible also says in the same scripture that people will go to and fro. World travel, global travel has increased, even in my lifetime. Man, if one kid in my class went overseas, like we would, I mean, he'd be doing news every week because we wanted to hear what it was like overseas. We'd get him to do a scrapbook and do this and talk to the class. He'd talk in assembly. You know what? Billy went overseas. But now in class, most kids have been overseas before they even finished primary school. People running to and fro. A lot of people here, you've probably traveled more overseas in the latter half of your life than you would have ever thought you would have in your first half of your life. It's a sign of the times. Throw up slide number 10, Psalm 39 verse 4. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days. What it is, that I may know how frail I am, that I may realize, God, help me to number my days, that I shall know what manner of person I ought to be, that I can be right with God, that I've got my affections lying in the right places, that I'm treasuring the right things, that I'm spending my time on the right things. What manner of person ought I be? Help me to number my days. You see, you can't schedule the undertaker. And you can't schedule the upper taker. Doesn't matter how much technology you've got. You can't schedule when you're going to die. You can't schedule when Jesus Christ comes back. The scripture says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 6 says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that the day should overtake you. See, this is what part of why I'm preaching this today. I don't want you to be without knowledge of the last days. I don't want you to be living in darkness about what's going to happen in the last days. But you, brethren, Paul says, are not in darkness. This day should not surprise you or overtake you like a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober and be careful. What manner of person ought we to be? Watch and pray. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come, we read it, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up, since all these things will be dissolved. And I want you to take this scripture home with you. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Maybe you leave this place this morning. Some things need to change in your life. You've been going down the wrong path. You've been setting your affection on the wrong things. What manner of person ought we to be? You see, Jesus often spoke about amassing or gathering material things. Everyone say material things. Fortunately, in this world, a lot of people are about just getting more stuff. And Jesus often spoke about amassing material things. He spoke against it, not because material things are morally wrong. Material things are not morally wrong. But Jesus spoke about against material things because they are a bad investment. For what is it profited a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus spoke against material things because they are a bad investment. I like this scripture. If you look at the next scripture, Psalm 90, verse 17. This is one of the oldest Psalms on record. And Moses says, literally in Hebrew, you can read it. He says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of your hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And literally in Hebrew, Moses says, make permanent the work of our hands. Make permanent the work of our hands. That God, the work of our hands in everything that we do, whether in word or whether we do it in deed, whatever we spend our time on, whatever we spend our money on, whatever we invest in, make permanent the work of our hands. That we would be mindful that we are not just here on earth for 70 years, but that we'd be mindful of eternity. Make permanent the work of my hands. So in every dealing in my life, that I'm ever mindful that this is not just about the here and now, but this is about eternity. That the time we spend with our kids would not just be for the here and now, but it would be for eternity. Maybe you say this morning, say, hey, Pastor, you're wired up, man. Well, somebody's got to be the crier. Somebody has to stand on the wall and say, watch out, come on, wake up. Martin Luther said on his calendar there were only 2 days, today and that day. Make permanent the work of our hands. What sort of person should I be? What is important in my life? What are my priorities? How should I act? Have I been obedient to the scriptures? What manner of person ought I to be? Have I obeyed the plans of salvation? You see, the signs of the times are everywhere. The word of God is a roadmap to heaven. Yes, But the Word of God is also a roadmap to help us understand what's going on in the world. Read Matthew 24, if you go to the next slide. Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14, it talks about all these prophecies that I just talked about. Matthew chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "That know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves." Everybody say lovers of themselves. That's strange. I didn't realize selfishness was so dangerous or perilous. Anyone ever noticed that? That in the last days perilous times shall come, oh, men shall be lovers of themselves. Maybe you can walk up to somebody that's selfish and say, "Hey, you know what? You're perilous." It says perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Let me tell you, selfishness is very dangerous. Selfishness is perilous. And then it says covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You see, selfishness, it starts out with selfishness. Selfishness, it's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about my opinion of the Word of God. It's about me finding my own way. It's about my own mindfulness. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me being happy. It's about things being fair for me. Perilous times when everybody's just looking out for themselves. So since Jesus is coming back, brothers and sisters, what manner of persons ought we to be? The Bible says that the way to heaven is a highway of holiness. Our goal is not just to be different from the world when it comes to holiness. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Everybody say, like Jesus. Now, why is it important that we understand? Some people say holiness is to be different from the world. Yeah, that's part of it. But holiness before that is to be like Jesus. Because the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The line doesn't bend, doesn't go up, doesn't go down. It's just a straight line. Jesus. Okay? So that is our measure. That is our gauge. If we say holiness is just being different from the world, if the world is going like this, then as long as we're different, do you get what I was talking about? But we're different. We're not like the world. But hey, you're still not like Jesus. In fact, when you focus on being just different from the world, then you're getting further and further away from what true holiness is. And so in our mind, we've got to stop saying that holiness is just about being different from the world, but our benchmark and our guide is to say, God, I want to be more like you. Lord, change my heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. Oh, make me new, oh God. I want to be like you. I guess it's good. What would Jesus do? But don't just ask the question, do what Jesus would do. The highway of holiness. The rapture will be sudden, but it's not a secret. It's not a secret. When Jesus comes in the cloud, a million conversations will end mid-sentence. A million phones will just go dead. A woman will reach for her husband's hand, and no one will be there. A mother will feel the horror of kissing the empty air. A man will turn with a laugh to slap his buddy on the back, and his hand will go through thin air as a thief in the night. A backslider will turn to joke with a friend and suddenly feel the fear that he spent a lifetime avoiding. One day the preacher's voice will stop forever. Everybody say forever. We've got to get a love for the truth, brothers and sisters, and ask ourselves, what manner of person ought I to be? 2 Thessalonians 6, verse 2, says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Them that perish. Why are they going to perish? Because they receive not the love for the truth that they might be saved. You see, having a love for the truth is not just about integrity. It's about salvation. And so you've got a choice today. The musicians could come. There is an open door. I read that scripture. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Everybody say an open door. What do we know about doors? Anyone want to give me some? What do we know about doors? They open and close. Yep. That means you can go in or out. We always look at the open door as an open door for the blessing of God in our life. Yes, there is an open door. There is an open door. The door is still open by the grace of God. The door is still open for salvation. But the open door also is open for those that want to go in, and it's also open for those that want to walk away. God's not going to hold you here out of your will. It's an open door, in or out. And the only thing that is going to keep you in your relationship with God, because that door is open, the only thing that's going to keep you in your relationship with God is that we love Him. We love Him. So we're going to open this altar in a moment. You can come pray. But I don't want you to come to this altar in fear saying, oh, I just want to be ready when Jesus comes back. But I want you to come and say, God, I want to restore my relationship with you. I know the door's open. I can walk away at any time I want. It's an open door. And I can't leave you. Because where can I go? Lord Jesus, I got nowhere else to go. I love you. And one day, this pastor will preach his last message. My last message. And I'm preparing for that message now. I'm doing the best I can right now here at this time to prepare for the last message that I'll preach. I'm doing the best I can. But the intriguing thing about the last message that this pastor will preach, the interesting thing about this last message that I will ever preach is that I'm preparing for it. Hey, but you're writing the notes for it. Each of you that sit here today, you are writing the notes for your pastor's last message. What do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? I'm writing the notes for your last message. Because the last message that I will give, Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Why does a pastor watch for your soul? It says, as they must give account. Pastor's going to give a message, and that last message he's going to give account for your soul. That's the pastor's last message. I'm preparing you now for it, but hey, you're writing the notes for it. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. You see, your obedience or your disobedience to God's word is penning the words for pastor's last message. And I can't let my voice go quiet. I'm not scared of the quiet right now in this place because I believe God is doing a work right now. But we've got to ask ourselves, and it's so simple, what manner of person ought I to be? God, let's all stand. No matter who does and who doesn't, I got to be ready. No matter what it costs you, I've got to be ready. Don't wait for another time. It's time to fall in love with Jesus again. It's time to say, oh God, I want to get my relationship right with you. Don't assume that you've got more time. Don't gamble with the most important decision of your life. You've got to be ready when Jesus comes back.
There are three appointments in life. The first appointment is now, right now. You've got an appointment with God. But the next two appointments, you don't have a choice. The Bible says it is appointed man once to die. That's our next appointment. And the next appointment after that is then cometh the judgment. Three appointments. You get to choose the first one. If God's been speaking to you today, you've got an appointment with Him. We're going to worship the Lord. If you want to stay in your seat and worship God, you can do so. But I encourage you, if you can, to come and be at this altar. Get to this altar before you leave the house of God and go out remembering these words. What manner of person ought I to be? God, what manner of person ought I to be? God, I want to be right with You. Help my affections to be set on eternity and not the temporal. Oh God, what manner of person ought I